Good morning. So glad you could join us on this December 13th Sunday morning. We'll talk about December 13th in just a moment. I want to talk about this one title that Jesus has. And we first hear it through an angel talking to Joseph in a dream, because Joseph knows that Mary is expecting, and he wasn't expecting to hear that. That was not something that was on his radar, and he knew he had nothing to do with it. Very disconcerting for this young man who is, in essence, engaged to be married to this young lady. So an angel shows up in the dream and lets him know that it's okay, the Holy Spirit has done this, which is something that's got to be pretty difficult to believe. But then the angel also tells him, you're going to have a son, you're going to be dad, and his name's going to be Jesus. Of course, you know, we know the story. But Jesus is a common name in that culture, but it means God saves. And then the angel goes on to say, and the reason you're going to call him Jesus is because Jesus is coming to save his people from their sins. You might remember the passage in Luke, the one that I always hear it with the voice of Linus. It's where the angels talk to the shepherds. And it says that born this day in the city of David is a savior. Jesus came as a savior because we needed a savior. We needed saving. We're to talk about that. We're going to investigate that some here this morning. Did I mention that the word named Linus is in the Bible? I think that's pretty interesting. We'll come back to that in just a little bit. Jesus came as a savior because we needed a savior. Now, I flunked Algebra 2 in high school. It was a really difficult class because I aced algebra in college, but it was hard. So if Jesus had come as a mathematician, that would have helped me as well. And I'm sure Jesus could do some pretty complex math. He could have blown some people away with that, but that's not why he came. I did see a cartoon not too long ago, and it shows a priest giving last rites to a guy laying in bed. And when he's done, the guy's arms go up in the air and it's like, what's going on here? The guy's just about to die and he's really happy about something. And I so identify with it. The guy says, that's it, I'm gonna die. And I never did use the algebra. That was always my mantra when I was flunking Algebra 2 in high school was, I'm never gonna need it. I'm just not going to, and I haven't had the last rites yet, but I don't think I ever will use it. The truth of the matter is what I truly needed, and I believe each and every human being needs, is a savior. And Jesus is the perfect savior. He delivered the goods. He delivered exactly what he came to do. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you knew that we needed a savior, and you sent the gift of your son, Jesus. And I pray that no matter where people are, no matter when they're listening to this, that you would communicate the truth and the grace of your son, Jesus, our Savior. I pray it in his name. Amen.
King of Israel.
We need a savior. That's what we're looking at this morning. I want to mention two books at the outset, two books by Adam Hamilton. One is called Incarnation, and the other one is called Not a Silent Night. I will be using things from both books this week and next week and probably Christmas Eve as well. And I'm not always going to be sure which one I'm quoting because I'll just make some references to Adam, but I want to make sure Adam gets full credit for what he should get credit for. He tells a story in one of the books about something gone amok at Christmas time. So Christmas shopping, when does it really begin? Black Friday. Well, maybe not this year. This year's a weird year. But in 2008, in Long Island, New York, there's a guy by the name of Jimmy DeMore. Now, his real first name is quite a bit longer, and I probably mispronounce it. But the folks that worked with him at Walmart, we either call him Jimbo or Jimmy. And he had the job to start at 4:55 in the morning. They opened at 5 o'clock, and there were already 2,000 people waiting there to get in when we got there. It was cold, it's late November, and people were getting anxious outside. They're cold, and at one point they thought that these sliding doors were gonna open, or maybe they opened a little bit and then they closed, and the people started pushing forward. Eventually, the glass shattered, and the entire frame, the metal frame, came down, and it came down on top of Jimmy. After that, essentially 2,000 people trampled him. Some avoided him, but they just trampled him. Paramedics eventually got there. He was pronounced dead at the hospital. Just an absolute tragedy. And even some of the people, because there was a death, they had to close the store down until 1 o'clock. And there were people that complained and said, "You don't know how long I was waiting outside." It's like, folks, someone died. What Adam Hamilton points out is that we sort of have this amnesia sometimes. We forget what Christmas is really about. And the Advent season, this time of year, is a time to re-remember what Christmas really ought to be about. And that's the irony of this story. It's like these people are there because they're celebrating Christmas in a way. They're probably buying gifts for other people. But in the process, someone got killed.
We're going to come back to that story a little bit later.
Adam was talking again in one of the books. He talked about some of the struggles he's had with temptation and with sin. And he started, he said, when I was a young man, maybe predictably, he said, I had some issues with lust. And then he went through this list. And then I realized, wait a minute, he's going through the seven deadly sins. And that's exactly what he did. And what he pointed out is that for most of us at some point in our life, we probably deal with each and every one of them, and sometimes in different ways, in different stages. I always remember the acronym EGPALS, because working with youth back in the 90s, we came up with that acronym to remember. And so it's envy, greed, gluttony, pride, anger, lust, and sloth. One of the things that I liked that he did was sloth. I mean, yeah, there's times I'm lazy. It's like sometimes real practically, it's like I could empty the dishwasher, but I really need to go. And it's like, you know what, Paul, if you don't, Heidi's going to have to do it. Now, I'm not saying I do it every time, but that's kind of like a sloth test. But I like what he said was that instead of sloth, indifference. Wow. Indifference, which is just kind of like, you know, I could do something or not. And so I can look at this story about the 2,000 people that were indifferent. But you know what? I realize sometimes I'm indifferent. You know, I know about people in Haiti in different situations, and I want to do things to help them. But then there's times where I just think, I haven't done anything. And those folks are still in the same situation. It's indifference. 44 years ago today, there was a communion service before lunch at Montini High School during Advent. And it was a Monday that year in 1976. And I realized that I needed a Savior, and so I intentionally invited Christ into my life. And I recognize now that He was at work in my life in so many ways before that. But it really was a dedication of my life, and I decided to start reading Scripture, and the rest is history. And I understand so much better now, though, how much I needed a Savior. At 17, it's kind of like, yeah, I need a Savior. Now I completely get it. And because now I get that 2,000 years later, that I have some of the same, or like those 2,000 people, I have some of the same indifference in my life. I want to share a couple passages of Scripture, certainly this morning, with you. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. So this is after Joseph, like I alluded to earlier, finds out that Mary's pregnant. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David. Jesus was in the Davidic line, and the throne was promised to a descendant of David, and that he would sit on the throne forever. Interesting, isn't it? Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Jesus means God saves, and he will save his people from their sins. He knew what we needed. He knew who we needed. We needed him as a Savior. And I referenced that Linus passage. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Can't you just hear Linus's voice? Yeah, Linus is mentioned by the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 21. That's some Bible trivia for you. There's no charge for that. It's bonus material, as I like to say. Who did the angels come and announce this to? We don't necessarily recognize it because we think there's somebody, because we've got them in our nativity sets. We've got the shepherds there, and we think they're cool. In the first century, they occupied like the lowest rung on the social and the socioeconomic ladder. I mean, they were nobodies. I take comfort in that Jesus, yeah, did he come for the wealthy? Sure, he did. He doesn't discriminate. But there's nobody that counts as a nobody to Jesus. Jesus came to die. That was the point of his mission. If he's going to come and be a savior, we know how the story goes. One of the things that Adam Hamilton does when he puts up his Christmas tree at home, long before they put any of the ornaments on or any of the lights, they hang a spike, like the kind of spike that might have been used to crucify Jesus. And they hang that towards the center of the tree. Nobody else can see it's in there, but they are always aware of it. And so even now in this Christmas season, when we're celebrating all kinds of, you know, good things, it's so good to be mindful that Jesus came as a savior, and to save us, it involved his dying. I just saw something on the news this week that there's a guy in North Carolina, and for Christmas, he puts out a cross, but his homeowners association said that he's not allowed to put a cross up. And they said, you can put one out at Easter, but you can't put one out now because it doesn't have anything to do with Easter or with Christmas, which I just might, wow. And like the same day I heard that, I read about Adam Hamilton hanging this spike. It's like, Jesus came to die, and I hope he wins. And the association came back and said, if you can give us biblical evidence that the two are connected, we'll let you keep it up. I'd like to write that brief and try to get the guy to keep his cross up. But here it is. It's on national news, so I think that's cool. Do you know that why poinsettias are the flower for Christmas? It's because they're red, and it reminds us of the blood of Jesus. And so even though it's Christmas, we're reminded from the very beginning and in so many ways that Jesus didn't come just to throw a party here on earth. He wants to get us to a party, but he came ultimately to sacrifice his life for you and for me. So if Jesus is really the son of David, and he's going to restore the throne, make Israel great again, I like that one. So let me read this passage, a prophecy from Isaiah. It's in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. I'm sure you've heard it. It says, for unto us a child is born. This is the gift. Unto us a child is born, to us a son is given. And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on forever. Okay, so if the disciples are picking up on he's this descendant of David and that he's announcing that the kingdom of God has come, try to imagine that he's kind of campaigning. You know, he's going to travel around. So Jesus should be hanging out with people who are really influential. But it doesn't seem like he hangs around with too many influential people. Now, some of them would sneak to see him at night, but when he did end up meeting with them, it usually didn't go well, like people like Herod or Pontius Pilate. And the religious leaders, not so much. Things did not go well at all there. So, man, how is he going to set up this throne? But Jesus said, later on in the story, he said, my kingdom's not of this world. And that's the truth. So Jesus, like Garth Brooks, he had friends in low places. All kinds of friends in low places. What kind of promises did he make if he was campaigning to be king? Well, he didn't say anything about lower taxes. He didn't say anything about death to Rome. Matter of fact, he said, love Rome. I mean, he said it in more than one way. Did he have MAGA hats? Those would be make Israel great again hats. No, I don't think he had those either. What kind of stuff did Jesus talk about? He said, well, welcome strangers. Feed people that are hungry. There's people that don't have enough money to clothe themselves. You make sure they get some clothes. And when people are sick, you care for those people. Not just the people that are important, the people that are down and out. And then what are some of his other selling points of his kingdom? Some real popular things like deny yourself. Deny yourself? Are you serious? You're not going to get any followers. Here we are 2,000 years later. We're still talking about the words of Jesus. Yeah, he said deny yourself. He said pick up your cross daily and follow me. And we make these crosses out. I've got one hanging right here. And it's not an expensive metal, but it's real practical, and I like having it as a reminder close to my heart. But it's jewelry, you know? I mean, it should be like an electric chair or something like that. Then we'd get the idea. Jesus is saying, deny yourself. He did make some promises. He said there's people that are grieving. There's going to be comfort for people who grieve. Some of you, You're going to be satisfied because you're hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And if that's you, you're going to find true satisfaction, unlike the Rolling Stones, perhaps. And then how about this one? Jesus says, who's going to inherit the earth? The meek. What kind of kingdom is this? It's obviously a kingdom from another world. So, citizenship. Yeah. Citizens, what are they supposed to do? Love God with absolutely everything that they have. 24/7, 365. Love God with everything you've got in here, with these, with your feet, with your voice. I prayed this morning, God, help me to hear people today. That God wants the citizens in his kingdom to love him, not because he needs the love, but he's worthy of it. He wants us to love our neighbors, and he wants us to love our enemies. So if Jesus is a king, there's got to be some kind of coronation and anointing. So I thought this was really interesting. Queen Elizabeth II, she's 94 years old. She was coronated. Her coronation was June 2nd, 1953. It's a long time ago. June 2nd, 1953. There's actually video footage. So I'm going to read from this book right here. And there's video footage of this that, well, at church I'll be able to show it. I think we'll get an image to you, but Google it. It's quite interesting. So I'm just going to read here. The anointing, when she was anointed, it was considered so sacred, there's not allowed to be filmed. It says a canopy was brought in and held over the queen as the Archbishop of Canterbury poured holy anointing oil from the flask into a golden coronation spoon. When I first read this, he's saying that there's a videotape of it, but he said it couldn't be videotaped. So when I watched it, and you can watch it, they just cut off the tape at a certain point. They're about to anoint her, but it is such a holy, sacred moment that they don't even let it show. And then they put this gold-like dress on her. It's actually gold. I mean, you know, I guess when you have a whole country that supports you, you can have nice things like that. He then dips his finger into the oil and anointed the queen's forehead, her upper chest, and her hands, consecrating her head, heart, and hands to God. As he did so, he whispered, as Solomon was anointed king by Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet, so be you anointed, blessed, and consecrated queen over the peoples whom the Lord thy God hath given thee to rule and govern. Man, you talk about like pomp, circumstance, like it was powerful to watch it. Then you've got to ask yourself the question, was Jesus anointed? Yeah. Scripture records a couple of occasions where he was anointed. Was he anointed by some priest or some prophet? No. Did the Father anoint him? Yes, the Father did anoint him and said, and Jesus said at one point, quoting the prophet, that I've been anointed to preach good news to who? To the poor. Wow. Really? To the poor. Jesus is like, yeah, I'm here for everybody, and maybe especially for the poor. I want to share a passage out of Mark chapter 14. In Mark 14, Jesus was having a bad day. In chapter 13, well, I'll tell you a little bit about it. Mark chapter 14. I don't have my Bible today. I have just one of the pew Bibles here, and I'm having a little trouble finding my spot, but I got it. Okay, so at the end of chapter 13, he finds out that there are people that are plotting to kill Jesus. Now, how would you feel? I mean, Jesus knew it was coming, but how would you feel to know? I mean, Jesus wasn't paranoid. It wasn't like Jesus, like, oh, these people are out to get me. I know they are. You ever around people that are paranoid? It's just like, nope. Sometimes you just want to say to some people that are paranoid, there's nobody that's out to get you. They're not even thinking about you when you're not in the room, okay? But with Jesus, it was another story. So there's people who were truly out to get him. Then it says that it was the Passover and the Feast of the Unleavened Bread were only 2 days away. And the chief priests and the teachers of the law were looking for some sly way to arrest Jesus and kill him. Not paranoia. How would you feel? But not during the feast, they said, or the people will riot. So they're afraid of the people, but they got to get some sly way to take Jesus down. While he was in Bethany, reclining at the table, the home of a man known as Simon the leper, which means he is a former leper, so you can pretty much be guaranteed Jesus laid some holy hands on him and healed the leper. It says a woman came with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume, made of pure nard. She broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. Some of those present were saying indignantly to one another, "Why this waste of perfume?" Right? But you know what Jesus goes on to say? Wherever the gospel is preached, what this woman has done for me will not be forgotten. No, the priests didn't anoint him. The rulers didn't anoint him. But common people who received grace, redemption, and forgiveness from Jesus, people like that anointed him. And not only did he say that wherever the gospel is preached, she'll be remembered, and I'm telling the story today, 2,000 years later, right after the meal, Judas left to betray, figure out a way to hand Jesus over, probably because it bugged him about how the perfume was wasted on Jesus. Wow. You talk about a bad day. I think that's a bad day, but in the middle of Jesus' bad day, this woman blessed him. A far cry from Queen Elizabeth's anointing, but this made Jesus' day. So, you know, we benefit from knowing how the story ends. Right? So, and we've heard the story probably so many times that sometimes it loses its impact. Oh, Jesus' coronation? I forgot this part. You know, he was crowned, and that's corona means crown. His coronation, yeah, it was a crown of thorns. And there was Roman soldiers to mock him, and they put a robe on him and pretended that he was royalty. How he didn't call down a legion of angels and just stop it right then, I have no idea. Because I don't think I could endure anything on that level. But we know how the story ends. I've been reading this book. It's called The Tank Man's Son. Max Lucado mentioned something about it in one of the books that he's written recently. And so I thought, I'll pick it up. It's a memoir. And it's about this boy growing up in Michigan on 11 acres of just terrible land. His dad is extremely abusive. And I'll give you a couple of examples but in just a sec. But the only way I think I could read the book is I know because of what Max said, and I know some other things that like I read on the back of the book, they talk about redemption, and I'm like, wow, I don't see how there's going to be redemption here. This man was so, so abusive. This one night, you know, Mark is asleep in his room and with his brother Jerry, and his dad busts in there at, I don't know, 2 o'clock in the morning, and he's like, I thought I told you to clean the dishes, and he did. Hauls him into the kitchen, pulls out one plate, and it's got a smudge on it. At 2 o'clock in the morning or something like that, they have to get their little sister out of bed. They had to not just clean that plate, they had to clean every plate in the house. And when they were done, he checked them again, and he found a smudge. The little girl didn't dry it off properly. They had to clean every plate again. Another time, Mark didn't take the garbage out. And so his dad came in and dumped the garbage on top of him and all over his bed and then said, clean it up. Clean up this pigsty that you live in. Just cruel stuff. And then the beatings that these kids took with the belt. Unbelievable. But see, I know the end of the story. I know that he's going to end up being a missionary in Cambodia for 20 years. I can't see how it's going to get there. But I know the end of the story. Sometimes we're tempted to read ahead. But you know, when we know that there's going to be a good end to our story, it gives us hope. There's a phrase from Zechariah 9:12, prisoners of hope. I love that. Zechariah 9:12, prisoners of hope. And in some ways, I think that in Jesus, we're all prisoners of hope, that we really believe that the story will end well. But Peter, Mary, and John, they didn't know that. They didn't know what we knew, that what we know now. They lived through it in real time, and it had to be incredibly difficult for them. I want to go back to the Walmart just for a little bit, that Walmart story. You know, sometimes it's easy to forget the real meaning of Christmas. This year might be a little bit better because we won't have as many parties. We won't have, you know, we won't be as busy. And maybe we'll have smaller gatherings with more people that'll be more significant. But like the old song, it's easy to be hard. It's easy to have a hard heart. It's easy to be indifferent. I want to make a difference this Christmas. I did it last year. I decided to do the same thing this year. I'm going to try to raise funds for a well in Haiti. And it came through last year. It came through so big that I didn't pay a fraction of what I thought I would pay. And actually, I've got a friend who's already getting money together for one well. We're really aiming for two wells this year because it's Jesus' birthday, not mine. But I want to think about those 2,000 people at that Walmart. The part that I left out of the story earlier was just the meditation. How many of you think we're Christians? I mean, in the United States of America, you got 2,000 people that are Christmas shopping. I mean, I know they're coming for a deal. Maybe they're not even coming for a deal for somebody else. It's for themselves. But how many of you think we're Christians? I'll just go conservative. I would say at least 1,000, half of the people in some way, shape, or form would say they identify with Jesus. Do you know how many people stopped to help? Three. Three people stopped and tried to protect Jimmy when he was on the floor, and they tried to help him. Three out of 2,000. That's a statistical anomaly. It's nobody. And as I was reading this from Adam, he asked the simple question, would you have stopped to help? I'm telling you, when I read that, I cried. Why? Because I know that somehow, in some situation, I'm still capable of passing by, of getting caught up in a crowd and passing by. Of course, I pray, I hope that I would have been one of the people that would stop. But that's indifference. And I think all of us recognize that we can be guilty of that. See, Jesus came to save us from our sins and to save us from ourselves, from our own sins. Yes, my sins are forgiven. I'm confident of that because of what Jesus has done with the new covenant. But I want to live more like Jesus so that I'm sinning less and less. I've not arrived. I'm not saying that, you know, anything close to perfection or anything like that. And after 44 years, I'm not what I want to be. But I know that I've come a long way. And something else is that I often wonder, what would I have become if I didn't invite Christ into my life? I really wonder about that. You know, you've probably heard me say I never thought I was going to be a preacher growing up. And in retrospect, and I had a moment earlier this week, I was praying and I was just overwhelmed at how blessed my life has been. And I think of all of the things that I've had the opportunity to do something that I love to do. What it was, I read something about this preacher, and she had to preach her final sermon. Now, I can't imagine the day that I have to say, this is it, folks, I can't do this anymore. That's when you realize what a gift it's been to me to be able to do that. And I thought back over all of the young people that I've had in different youth groups over the years, and two of them were from the 90s, were in my home. I was texting a couple of others. It's just, I've been so blessed through the years. I know, though, that despite my shortcomings, because of Jesus being in my life, I know that I'm a much more compassionate person than I would have been otherwise, because I know me. I know that I'm a kinder person than I would have been otherwise, because I know me. I'm a more concerned person, all because of Jesus. He's not just saving me from sin. He's saving me from my sin. And he's put a new heart in each and every one of us. When we ask for it, he gives us a new heart. And we have hope. And we know that the story is going to end well. And we know that because of resurrection, the worst thing is never the last thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. And Lord, I know what I did 44 years ago today. And I pray if there's anybody that's listening to this that's never received Christ intentionally as their Savior, I pray that this would be the day that they say, this is going to be a true Christmas. Because I want Jesus to do an inside job in my life. Jesus came to save us from our sins and to transform us from the inside out. And there's not a one of us that'll say that we're complete. But I know that the vast majority of people that'll hear this message today understand that we're also not who we were before, but that you are changing us. You are transforming us. And for that, we give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen.
By night, behold, throughout the heavens, show me the way. And he may be a watchman upon the city wall. If I am a Christian, I am the least of all. Oh, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Go tell it on the mountain that Jesus Christ is born. Oh, go tell it on the mountain, over the hills.
Thank you again for joining us this morning, and I do want to invite you to our Christmas Eve service, 5 p.m., socially distanced here at West Hills Community Church. And you know, it's been great having services in person, and we have not gone over our quota. You don't need to make a reservation. But if you're interested in coming and you haven't come out for anything else, certainly feel free to shoot me a text, call me, email me, and if you have any questions or concerns. God bless you. Have a great week.